We turn in God's Word tonight to Revelation 21 and 22. We're going to read the first eight verses of Revelation 21. And then we're going to go to Revelation 22 and read the first five verses of that chapter. So first, Revelation 21. Read the first eight verses there. It's verses 3 through 7 that will be the text tonight. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then we go to the beginning of Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is chapter 21, verses 3 through 7. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of the Word. Father in heaven, we are thankful for a word again on heaven. We pray that the word would accomplish its purpose in our hearts and lives as thou hast promised it will do, so that we tonight would have a greater longing to dwell with Thee, our God, that would be manifest in our desire to worship Thee here on this earth and to hear Thy Word, but also that would be manifest as well in our lives, so that we would confess a greater longing to dwell with Thee. We pray, Father, that as we hear of the essence of heaven tonight, that we would want that essence. We pray that Thou will keep us from all those things that would distract us, and bless Thy servant, that he may be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, proclaiming Thy Word. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the key words in Revelation 21 and 22 is the word new. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And we read in the text tonight that God is going to make all things new. And tonight we're going to hear of the new life that is to come. And remember that that word new does not mean brand new. As if the old is completely done away with and there's something brand new that God creates and gives to us. But instead, that word new refers to fullness, completeness, the fullness of what we experience in part now. Last week, we looked at the new heavens and new earth on which we will live forevermore. And we saw that it is new, not in the sense, again, brand new, that God starts over and creates something brand new for us to live on forevermore. But instead, it's new in the sense, first of all, that heaven and earth will be together. There will no more be two places called heaven and earth, but instead they will come together and be one place. Secondly, we saw that earth will be purified and delivered from all of the aspects of sin and the curse that affect it now. It will be purified with fire, and we will live on a new earth. But that new earth will also be united with heaven, so that there will be, on the one hand, be something familiar about it, because it's in part earth. But there's also something new and better about it, as heaven is united with the earth. There's much about that that we cannot understand, but yet we believe, because the Scriptures tell us, there will be a new heaven and new earth. Tonight, we see the new life that we will live on the new heavens and new earth. And although you don't find that terminology here, that's the idea of the text here. When God makes all things new, that includes the life that we will live with Him forevermore. This is not something brand new, but the fullness of the life of God that we experience now as God's people, and as God's people have experienced that here on this earth. And that brings up the question then, that we will consider in the sermon tonight. What will be the best thing about heaven? What will be the best thing? Sometimes our minds maybe go in different directions if we would answer that question. We might think, well, the people we will meet there, the people we will see. Maybe we think about seeing our spouse there, or seeing our children there, or going to the Bible and seeing some of the people there, the stories we are familiar with, to see Daniel or to see David or to see Jonah or to see Moses and Abraham and so on, others who we are told about in the Bible. But answering this question, what is the best thing about heaven, is not a matter then of taking a poll that would poll 100 of you and see how you would answer that and compile the data and then set that before you. It's not about that. But the Bible tells us what the best thing about heaven is. And we're told that right here in the text. The best thing about heaven is that we will dwell with God and God will dwell with us. We will see God in our Savior Jesus Christ. We will behold most fully the glory of God, more fully than we have ever done here on this earth, and we will live with God forevermore. Tonight we want to understand what that means. And understanding what that means, we would see what is the best thing about heaven. The text teaches us this best thing about heaven by using a symbol, a picture that's familiar to us. Last week we saw one. It was Jerusalem. And we saw that Jerusalem is the city in the Old Testament where God dwelled with His people. And the New Jerusalem then is the triumphant church, the church that will dwell with God forever. Tonight, there's another figure, symbol that we look at related to Jerusalem. And that symbol we look at tonight is the tabernacle or temple. The tabernacle or temple was a picture of God's fellowship with His people. It was had the idea of God and His people dwelling under one roof, being in one place together. And we know that that's the idea of the tabernacle and then the temple after that because of what we read in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. We read there, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The temple is a covenant symbol or picture. Picture of God dwelling with His people. The temple, of course, in the Old Testament, tabernacle too, was called the house of God. We will experience the fullness of what is pictured in the tabernacle and temple in the new heavens and new earth. We cannot here on this earth because here we sin. But we will experience that fullness in the life which is to come. And that makes sense. Because there, heaven and earth will be brought together. And there, God and His people will be brought together in the fullness of fellowship that God has determined in His counsel. Now, seeing this best thing about heaven pictured in the tabernacle, may this give to us tonight a greater longing for heaven. We begin to see tonight what heavenly life is all about. And hopefully along the way it may dispel some of the wrong ideas we have about heaven. If we have wrong ideas about heaven, sometimes we like to speculate on that. Well, we see what God says is the essence of heavenly life. This passage begins to teach that. We're going to see more. There's more of it revealed in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 and other passages as well. But here we see the essence of it. And the essence of heavenly life is God dwelling with us. So that's what we consider tonight, using that theme, the essence of heavenly life. We look first at the intimate fellowship, secondly at the joyful life, and finally, the certainty of it. The essence of life in the new heavens and new earth is God dwelling with His people. God and His people dwelling in the same place, which is, as we saw last week, the new heavens and new earth. That's what we read in verse 3, where John, in this vision, hears a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's the idea you find as well in verse 7 at the end. "And I will be His God, and He shall be my son." Again, another expression of that truth that God will dwell with His people. This is the fullness of God's covenant and our friendship with God. This will be the most intimate fellowship that there is and can be with God. Now we have to understand that and can't understand that by way of comparison. We have to go back in the Scriptures. Remember the Garden of Eden. That in the Garden of Eden, God came and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. He came there to paradise and spoke with them and fellowshiped with them. Before Adam and Eve fell into sin, they knew intimate fellowship with God as God came down to them. But what we read up here in Revelation 21 is not the same as what Adam and Eve experienced there in paradise. Because still, God came down to them. It was not the fullness of it. It was not constant always. Certainly there was fellowship with God they enjoyed always in their lives, but it still wasn't the fullness of that. The text is talking about something fuller and something better and something greater. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, God in His grace promised to His people that there would be such fellowship that they would experience and have. And there were pictures of it in the Old Testament. They experienced the beginning of that fellowship with God. There are a couple of passages I point out to you tonight. The first is in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12, where God here speaks about the tabernacle and the meaning of that. God says there, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." These are beautiful words, by the way, when God says, "And my soul shall not abhor you." We shouldn't pass by those words. Those are important words. We deserve to be abhorred by God, to be hated of God, to be judged of God, to be condemned by God because of our sin. But God says, "I will not abhor you, but I will set my tabernacle among you. I will walk among you. I will be your God, and ye shall be my people." We also read of that in Ezekiel 37, verse 27. Ezekiel 37, verse 27. Read there. "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This fellowship was pictured there in the tabernacle and experienced in the tabernacle and temple as well. As I said earlier, the tabernacle and then the temple later were the house of God in the middle of God's people, the place where God dwelled among His people. But still, it was limited. It was limited in that God's people could not go into the tabernacle or the temple. It was limited in that the people went in only by representation. There had to be someone who would go between God and the people, and that was the high priest, who went in once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And I read something interesting about that this week. Tradition has it that when the high priest went into the temple once a year to the most holy place, tradition has it that they tied a rope around his ankle. Because if that high priest fell down dead there in the most holy place, who wanted to go in there after God struck that man down dead, and also after God had struck down Uzzah, remember, for even touching the Ark of the Covenant? Now, that's just tradition, but think about that for a moment. That tells that even in the minds of the people, there was some fear of God. There was recognition of the fact that they didn't have the fullness of fellowship and communion with God yet. They lived in some fear of God. They had it only in the types and the pictures and the shadows of the Old Testament. Now, this fellowship with God is more fully revealed and experienced in the New Testament after the coming of Jesus Christ. This truth of the covenant is most fully revealed in Jesus because of who He is. He's God and man. He's the Son of God become flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. God came down to this earth in the likeness of man to save us from our sins. He became man and dwelt among us, was like us in all things, except without sin, to save us from our sin. But in Jesus Christ Himself, we see that fellowship, God and man together. And that's experienced by us more fully than the saints in the Old Testament had it. Although they had the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. God is in us. We experience that, and how wonderful that is. We have that experience that when we're here for worship, and God's Word goes forth, and the Spirit is in us, and we hear that Word. We hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us because of the work of His Spirit. And we speak to God through the powerful work of the Spirit within us and the assurance that God hears our voices. God dwells in us. There's the experience of fellowship with God in the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. But still, that's not the fullness. The fullness is revealed here in the text in Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And now notice this especially. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. There's an emphasis there. God Himself. Why is that word Himself there? Why does it say God Himself shall be with them and be their God? Because it's saying there that this is the fullness. God will dwell with His people in a fullness that they have never had or experienced before. God Himself will actually come to live among us on the new heaven and new earth. We will see God and His glory like we have never seen it before. God and His glory will fill and permeate the new heavens and new earth. Wherever we go, we will enjoy the complete manifestation of His presence. And for all eternity, we will never be separated from direct, unhindered fellowship with God. Now we'll look at that more fully coming up in Revelation 22, but there in Revelation 22, we do have that described a bit more for us. We read there in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 22, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." God's throne won't be in a separate place. It will be right there in the new heavens and new earth. "And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." So we will see the glory of God, and we will see the Lamb of God. What that means for us is that we're going to see God and see His glory most fully in the face of Jesus Christ. Scripture emphasizes over and over again that we will see God. And we will see Him in Christ. We will see the glory of Jesus Christ. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, He prays that we will be where He is, that we may behold His glory. That we may see His glory as the one who's ascended and exalted. In that, we will see the glory of God Himself. And how amazing and wonderful that will be to see the one who died for our sins, who gave His life for us, who is the Son of God become flesh, who is the full manifestation of the glory of God. There's still so much of this that's difficult for us to imagine. But we know the fellowship that we experience with God now. We begin to have it. We know God's Spirit dwells within us. We do see Jesus with the eyes of faith, even though we don't see Him with our physical eyes. And because we are united to Christ, it's as if we are already seated in heaven with Christ ruling over all, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 6. It's difficult for us to imagine something that's higher and better than what we already have, but there will be. Because then our faith shall be sight. And we will see God in all of His glory as we can take it, as much as we can take, as we see Jesus, our Savior. Tonight, what that teaches us is that the best of heaven is God's presence with us. There are many books and programs as well on radio or television that talk about messages that supposedly come from people who have died and now they send messages back to the living. They claim to speak about heaven and the things of heaven, but the thing is when you would read those books or you would listen to those messages, they're all about other people who are supposedly there with them. And that makes us to know that they're not actually in heaven. Can't be. Because if they were in heaven and they were speaking to others about what they were seeing in heaven, there'd be only one thing that they'd be talking about. It would be the glory of God. It would be Jesus Christ and the glory of God seen in Him. That would be the main focus of what they speak. And that's true because the essence of heaven is God dwelling with His people. If that's all that we knew about heaven, that would be enough for us. Now, we are told some other things about it, but if this is all we knew, that would really be enough. God dwelling with us and we dwelling with God. That's the essence of heaven. Going to heaven without God would be like a bride going on her honeymoon without her husband. It would be like kids going home after school and there are no parents there. And no parents were going to be there. That's part of what makes a home a home. That's what makes heaven our home, is that God Himself will be there. He'll be present with us. That's why we should want to go there. Why do you want to go to heaven? Sometimes when we think about heaven, we do think about the people that we will see there. We think about seeing Moses. We think about seeing Abraham. We think about seeing Peter or Paul. We think about maybe seeing John Calvin or one of the other reformers, Martin Luther, whoever it may be. There are people we may want to talk to there in heaven. Why do we want to talk to them? Well, because we want to hear their story. We want to hear about the marvelous work of God's grace in their hearts and in their lives as they knew that and they experienced that. Maybe we want to talk to them about some of their experiences. And I'll go back a minute. Here on this earth, why do we want to spend time with certain people? Well, we may want to spend time with people because of the gifts and abilities that they have, because of the knowledge that they have, because we can learn from them, because of the niceness of that relationship with that person. Well, think about it. For heaven, why do we want to go? Is Jesus the first person that we would choose when thinking about why we want to go to heaven and who we want to meet there? He should be. Because who's more talented, who's more beautiful, who's more knowledgeable, who's more interesting than Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God become man? Who's more knowledgeable than Him? Who can tell us more than Him? Who can teach us more than Him? And the good news for us is not only do we want to go to heaven to be with Him, but the text tells us that He wants to dwell with us. Imagine that. He wants to dwell with us. He does because He loves us. This one who we will see is the one who gave His life for us. He paid for our sins. That's the greatness of His love for us. And even though we are great in our sin, He still says to us in this passage, I want to dwell with my people, and God wants to dwell with us forevermore. So we should want to be with Him, and we should want to be with our God, who is the King and Lord of all. He's the master of the universe, the creator of all things, the inventor of music, and the God of our salvation. Of course, we want to be with God Himself. Is that why you want to go to heaven? Oh, sure, it will be a beautiful place. There will be amazing things we will see. But the focus will be God and life with Him. This truth of God's presence in the new heavens and new earth has a bearing on how we live our lives right now, because here on this earth, we taste heaven. Colossians 3 at the very beginning tells us that too. That Jesus, our Savior, and His victory and our place with Him affects the way we live now. We read at the beginning of Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. We will appear with Him in glory, and because we will in the future, that has a bearing on how we live our lives right now. We walk with God. We commune with God here on this earth through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of heaven's community. We are part of the church triumphant, rejoicing in God, and we will behold His glory and His grace and His beauty. But understand, beloved, heaven is not only our future home. Really, it's our present home. We live on an earth that will be part of the new heavens and new earth. That means that we ought to live as those who are heaven-bound. That means we should see ourselves as those who are seated with the angels and the inhabitants of heaven, crying out before the throne of Jesus Christ, "Holy, holy, holy." We ought to see ourselves as part of that multitude. We will be there one day. How does that affect how we live now? Well, if we're crying, "Holy, holy, holy," there in heaven, that's what we should be crying and living as we live here on this earth. Not living for the things of this earth, but instead living to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we will be with other of God's people there, that means we ought to live with one another in the consciousness, the awareness. We together will be around that throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Is that our focus as we live here on this earth? Not fighting and warfare, but together praising the God of our salvation. The devil wants to keep us from having this perspective of life. He wants to keep us from seeing ourselves in heaven with Jesus Christ. He wants us to doubt that we will be there one day. He wants us focused on the things of this earth, because he knows that if we're not focused on heaven, that's going to draw us away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ right now. But when we're focused on Christ in heaven, that's going to focus us on serving Him in our lives presently. The essence of heavenly life is God dwelling with us. And that life that is ours is an amazingly joyful life. The text teaches us that, especially in verse 4. Using the negative perspective, this is what there will not be. This is what you will not find in heaven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When it says there will not be those things, the text is setting before us the joyful life which is to come in heaven. What that says to us is that the tears and the sorrows that we experience in life now will not be a part of our experience in heaven. And this is one of the reasons that you and I cannot truly imagine what heaven will be like. There will be no more tears and no more sorrows. Think of the things that bring tears and sorrows in our lives. You kids can even understand that. Maybe some of you even got hurt today. You hit your head against a doorknob at home and you came crying to mom and dad. It hurt. We cry because of physical pain that we experience. That's part of our life here on this earth. We stub a toe. We use a hammer and hit our finger with it. We get hurt working. We have back pain or whatever it may be. Or as we get older, there are pains and hurts that we experience in our bodies. That's part of our experience. And sometimes it hurts so bad we're brought to tears. It's painful. There are the hurts of oppression, persecution, or poverty or widowhood, the loss of death. How stinging that can be. How badly that can hurt. When someone we love so deeply is taken from our lives and they're not there to experience life with us any longer.
And there's so many other hurts that can bring us to tears. Some of the most awful hurts are the things that are done against us and the things that are said against us. Injustice or abuse that is inflicted upon us by others, even those whom we love, who are mean to us, who say mean things to us. And we cry. Not just children. Sometimes you have that maybe at school. People say hurtful things. And it hurts. But even as adults, those wounds are there. Those scars are there. Let's not forget also why it is that we may cry. We cry because of our sins. How those sins sometimes affect others. How those sins affect ourselves. The shame that sin causes. And the pain, even the physical pain that it brings, so that our experiences like David, it feels like every bone in my body is broken. And there is that shame and that pain because we've offended the God of our salvation. We've turned away from Him. We've walked in disobedience to His Word and His commandments. The text here teaches us that all these sorrows and all these tears in life are related to death. That's why death is mentioned first in the text. And there shall be no more death. And where does death come from? Well, we know from Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. There has come death into this world because of the sin of man. That's the consequence of man's sin. It's death. And it permeates everything. It affects everything. It affects everything in this world and everything in our lives. The root cause of all the suffering, all the tears, all the sorrows of this life, the root cause of it all is sin. That doesn't mean specific sins on my part, but the root of it all is sin. But what we read here and find here then is that in heaven, there will be no more death. And there will be no more death because there will be no more sin. And there will be no more sin and the consequences of that sin experienced there in heaven. That's why there will be no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain. Now the negative is used because that's our experience to explain that heaven will be a place of everlasting, uninterrupted, perfect joy and consolation. In heaven, there will be no reason for weeping. I don't believe that will be because God will give to us some kind of a holy amnesia. That God will give to us an amnesia in which we don't remember anything about the past. That our minds and our memories of the past are simply wiped clean. There's nothing in the Scriptures that indicate to me that we will remember in heaven nothing about this earth. But instead, I believe that we will remember life on this earth, but with a sanctified, changed memory. We will see reality as it really is. We will see the reality of our lives from the perspective of not only of God's sovereignty, but we will see it from the perspective of God's grace and mercy. In fact, we're going to be in heaven praising God forever. Why will we praise God forever? Because He saved us. And that salvation is not only what was accomplished there on the cross of Calvary, but that salvation is accomplished throughout our lives as God is working all things for our good or our salvation. So this joy and gladness in heaven is not simply because we won't remember anything of the past. But instead, we will remember the grace and the mercy of God, what God has accomplished in our lives. And none of those things that we remember or think on will be the occasion for tears. And now just think about that. There may be some of you kids right now who have scraped up knees. They've scraped up elbows. Or some pain that you've been telling mom about. In heaven, you won't have that. There will be no physical injury. There will be, of course, no cancer. There will be no depression.
There will be no enemies who attack us. There will be no one who mocks us and makes fun of us. There will be no one who brings us any suffering. There will be no fear either. We will be in the presence of God without fear. Think about how wonderful that is. The people of Israel in the Old Testament, at times they lived in fear because of their sin. There are times that we live in fear because of our sins. We understand how serious they are. But in heaven, there will be absolutely no fear. There will never be the sense of disapproval of God or that He is unhappy with us. There will never be the fear that the other shoe will drop or that there will be some skeletons that will be pulled out of our closet. No, there will not be any of those things because we will dwell with our Savior Jesus Christ who bore fully all of our sins. We will have perfect faith to know God and to believe in Him and trust in Him for all that we need. And because of that, there will be uninterrupted joy and gladness that will be reflected in worship and fellowship without end. In the book of Revelation, we're told that in heaven there will be banquets and feasting and singing. People will laugh in heaven. There will be joy in heaven. So that even our emotions will be perfect and sanctified. We won't have the highs and lows of the Christian life anymore. It's not that we'll always be on what we would consider a spiritual high compared to a spiritual low. No, there will be perfect and unending joy in our life with God. And that's part of our relationship with God, you see. That's where this fits in the text. The essence of heaven is fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God is joyful. It's the best thing that there is. It's what gives joy to us in our lives forevermore. Now, why will we have this? Why will we have this joy? Why will all of this sorrow and the tears and so on be wiped away? Well, it's because of the work of God. We read at the end of verse 4, "For the former things are passed away." What are those things? Well, they are the things that we experience in this world because of sin. It's all of the effects of sin and the curse. They will be removed by God. All of that will pass away. There is never anything that can enter into the new heavens and new earth that will spoil or that will mar that perfect joy in the fellowship that we have with God. There is no possibility that we will ever live apart from God in heavenly glory. And that's because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We said, remember, there's sorrow because of death. What did Jesus Christ do? We read in 1 Corinthians 15, that familiar passage on the resurrection, at the very end, the end of 54 and following, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things pass away. Sin and the effects of sin, because Jesus Christ delivers us from death. There's victory over death in Him and in Him alone. The text also speaks of that victory that God gives to us in at the beginning of verse 4 when it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." It's part of what God will do when we get to heaven. No more tears. He dries them up and they're dried up in the knowledge of the victory we have in Christ and the fellowship that we will have with God forevermore. Now, beloved, it's in the knowledge of this that we understand the words of 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, where the sorrows and sufferings of this life are compared to the glory that awaits us.
And it says about the sufferings of this life that they are light and but for a moment when compared to the weight of the joys of heavenly life. We see how the scales tip then tonight as we consider that life that we will have with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And the beautiful word to us tonight is that this is a sure thing. It's certain for us as God's people. Even though we maybe can't imagine it, it is sure and certain nonetheless. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. It's God's word to us. God says, this is sure. We need that assurance tonight. We need that assurance tonight because we may have doubts. We may wonder about it. Why would we wonder about it? Well, because of sin. Because of hardships and afflictions in life along with my sin. And because Satan, the great deceiver, comes and attacks. And he accuses. That's what he does. He accuses. You're too sinful for that. You have too many bad things going on in your life. God doesn't love you. He's punishing you for something. You have to look at yourself and see how vile and sinful you are. That's the accusations that he brings. And we, in the weakness of our faith, see those accusations. We hear those accusations. And we, looking just at ourselves, would say, yeah, well, how can I argue with that? I'm an awful great sinner. I've done great things. And if I don't know, what's the purpose of thinking about heaven? What's the purpose of living as one who is heaven-bound here on this earth? Let's just live for the moment. Let's just make the best of things as I make the best that I can of things right now. But because of those doubts, because of those fears, we need to hear the certainty of it. And that's what comes out in the end of the text. First of all, in verse 5, where God says, behold, I will make all things new. And then he says, right, for these words are true and faithful. You don't get anything more true than this. It's the word of the living God. He says this is true and faithful. God will dwell with his people and we will dwell with him. How do we know that's true? It's because of who he is. He says, verse 6, it is done. It's as if it's already completed. Why? Because I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Declaring to us that God's an eternal God, having no beginning and no end. Declaring to us that He is God. There is none who is like Him. And when God says something, that word is true because it's the word of this God who is eternal. This is part of His eternal plan and counsel. God's plan and counsel cannot be changed. His plan and counsel cannot be deterred in any way, cannot be stopped in any way. It will come to pass. This is the word of the living God to us. He is faithful. He will do these things. It's the promise of our God. May we believe that promise and hear that promise tonight. That He is going to give us the best life, the life of fellowship with Him forever, a life that's full of joy. May we hear tonight that this life with God is certain. And because that's true, we seek it. We want it. That's what God's people have confessed throughout the ages, that they want this. Do you? Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple. Do you seek that and want that more than anything else? That's what we read in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. We sang a versification of that tonight. As the hart, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. We thirst for life with Him. And Psalm 63, Psalm 63, the beginning two verses. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. We've seen Him here, His power and His glory. Now we want to see that more fully in the life which is to come. That is the essence of heaven. May we seek that with undivided heart as we live our lives in the service of God right now. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. And work in us by Thy Spirit so that we would know the certainty of it for us. A certainty that's not based on anything we have done, but a certainty that is based on what our Savior Jesus Christ has done in winning the victory over death and giving to us this perfect life and fellowship with Thee, our God. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.